Well, the suggestion's been during the summer that people should speak on kind of the core values of the church. And I've kind of been a little bit on the opposite side. I read this book quite a while ago, and it's really had an effect on me. And I was always hoping maybe to be able to do something with it at some point in time. And Annette has the DVD series of this book. And I always thought, well, you know, I bet you one of those discs would work, that we could make that the message for the Sunday. But after going through them and stuff, there's just way too much stuff. Sometimes it seems like the guy is taking 30 minutes worth of material and stuffing it into 60 minutes, and it just doesn't work. And so I came to the point where I figured, well, I'm going to do this. And it was kind of ironic last week when Denise spoke, and she talked about where prayer was in her life and the priority that it had. Well, to me, I got to admit, my prayer life isn't what it should be, but I like the Word. I'm kind of really amazed at the stuff that comes out of there at times. And today we're going to look at something. There's probably a scripture in here that you've gone through many, many times, and you didn't see the application, because the way it's written, there isn't a current one, really. But this is the thing about God's Word. It's so interwoven with things that you'll never learn it all. And to me, the wisest person on earth is the person that knows their Bible the best. So I hope to take you through a little bit of a journey today on what's going on. It's totally based on this book. The book is written just a little bit differently. It's not laid out as just presenting a bunch of stuff. It's kind of in a narrative form when he writes it, but it's very interesting. It's called The Harbinger, and it's the ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. It's based on a scripture found in Isaiah chapter 9, 8 through 10. Scripture is, "The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars.'" If we go back in the history, God had always made a covenant with Israel that if Israel would be obedient and follow him, there would be blessings. And the reverse of that was, if Israel wasn't obedient, didn't do what they were expected, there would be consequences. And God's a very forgiving God. This went on for quite a while. You know, if we go back to when they were in the desert, you know, Moses went up on the mountain, came back, and was finding apostasy already in the camp. And this was a pattern that repeated itself all the time. For instance, when they were to move into the land, they were told to conquer the enemies, but God told them they wouldn't conquer them right away because they needed to get stronger and stuff. But the reality is, they never fulfilled that. They didn't go in and totally conquer everybody that they were instructed to do. So it wasn't long before they were intermarrying with the people. Pretty soon they were serving different gods. Apostasy doesn't necessarily come all at once. It's the little things that creep in and they grow after a while. And that's what happened with Israel. And God was faithful. He warned them. He sent prophets to warn them. There's several in the books. You know, like we read the story of Elisha, Elijah. There's the books of Hosea and Amos. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and it goes on and on. A lot of these were based on God's warning to the people what would happen if they weren't obedient. Well, finally it happened. This was 732 B.C. And you got to remember, at that point, Israel was divided. There was the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was attacked by the Assyrians. But the consequences here were that the Assyrians had attacked. They had broken down part of the wall of the protection, the physical wall of protection that was around Israel. But the Israelites had failed to recognize that it was God had removed his hedge of protection around the country. And now that there was a physical threat against the country. Again, Israel failed to realize that their wall of protection had, though their wall had been breached, they failed to recognize that ultimately it was the protection that God had provided that had been broken down. And Israel responded with the scripture that was in there. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Well, if we go back to the verse, it says, and they will say with pride and arrogance of heart that the bricks have fallen. And that was their reaction to this. Simply put, the bricks had fallen. If we go back into those days, bricks were made out of clay and mixed in with some straw and heated and stuff. You know, they stuff that would crumble fairly easy. But the reaction here was, and in their hearts, that they would do something that was better, that they would rebuild with dressed stone. They would take that wall and rebuild it with stone that would be a much stronger and hardier material than the bricks were. And they also would do, I'm reading from the NIV. The NIV says the fig trees have been felled. Most of your other translations will say it's the sycamore tree. And we're going to use the sycamore tree throughout this. So the concept here was the sycamore trees had fallen, but we're going to replace them with cedars. And cedar is a better wood than the sycamore is. That we would do things better. We're going to get into this a little bit farther, but if we recall when David was preparing to make the temple, or gather the material to build the temple, he made a deal with Lebanon to bring cedar wood in, because obviously what the wood was in Israel wasn't as good as the wood that was in other places made from other trees. And the deal was, the word it was used was cedar trees in what David did. So we'll use the concept. They had their trees. Wasn't as good a wood. But when the trees had been fallen, they were going to put it back with better wood. The ironic thing, and I'm going to take you through a couple stages here, but the thing that's really weird about this, these very words have happened in a kind of a similar event in the United States on September 11th, 2001. If we recall, there was the terrorist hijacking of those four planes, two of which were flown into the two towers of the World Trade Center. And what happened? They became a colossal heap of ruins. We've all seen the images of the destruction. You know, the towers literally collapsed into a pile of ashes with the burning and steel and everything that was there. It was just obliterated, essentially, these towers. The kind of the interesting thing is one of the things that stood out, there was a piece of metal that was twisted and just kind of stood out in the frame. It was in the form of a cross. And it's now known as the cross of Ground Zero. Israel, and again, this was the northern kingdom that was attacked by the Assyrians. The historical record for the northern kingdom was that they were conquered by the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom, they were conquered by the Babylonians. So if I'm saying Assyrians and you're thinking Babylonians, this is the why. You got to remember that there was the two kingdoms in America. Well, America believed in part that the people behind this were from Iraq. You know, Saddam Hussein, that sort of thing. Iraq is ancient Assyria. So we have the two kingdoms being attacked by the same enemy. America, you know what their response was. They went over to Iraq. They took out Saddam Hussein. It started the two-fronted war with in Iraq, Afghanistan. Probably have a member that can pretty tell us a lot about what was going over in that part of the world. In the wreckage of the World Trade Center, there was a tree that was uprooted. And this tree is actually, it was literally pulled out by its roots. But where it fell and where it kind of came across, it was credited with actually saving a small chapel there. It's called St. Paul's Chapel. And if you remember the pictures, there was an iron fence with a building around it where a lot of the messages and everything was put on this fence for quite a ways. Well, that was St. Paul's Chapel and the yard around it. That was a pretty predominant picture that came through this. The reality is, in that area, the only building that stood was this little chapel, and it was credited the sycamore tree or whatever that was growing there. The weird thing is, that tree was a sycamore tree, is what I meant to say. The sycamore tree is not native to North America, but they happened to have one that was a sycamore tree. It was a couple hundred years old, actually. A huge tree, uprooted, that sort of thing. The ironic thing was, if you look at the scripture with Israel, they had the sycamore trees. Here was a sycamore tree in the World Trade Center. Another ironic thing happened the day after, on September the 12th. There was a joint session of Congress where the Senate majority leader was appointed to speak, and he presented the nation's response, and he closed his address with these words. He says, "I know that there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation, but there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at a time like this. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." Here was a politician, wanted to show people that he was in the Word of God, perhaps, but he took words that were actually judgment rather than comfort, and he pronounced them over his own nation. Because that was the response, that they would do things better. There was, when the rebuilding of the towers was to start, when they got around to it, the first thing they did was they brought in a 20-ton rectangular block of stone, of quarried stone, that they named the Freedom Stone. So, that, you know, this is all available. It's all historical. You can find pictures of it. The story would be told a lot better if I had the skills to do a PowerPoint presentation that could give you the pictures, but it's not there. Its lying down was the first act of rebuilding of the tower that was to rise up on the very site where they did it. And the governor of New York would speak over the stone, and he said, "Today we take 20 ton of Adirondack granite, the bedrock of our state, and place it as a foundation, the bedrock of a new symbol of American strength and confidence." Now, the passage of scripture says they will replace the sycamore with cedar. And the writer of the book, he goes on to suggest that, and this is the trick of everybody that gets to know the Jewish root of the word. They says the more accurate translation for cedar would be a panacea tree, which would include more than cedar. It would also include the spruce, pine, and fir, that sort of thing. So in November of 2003, a tree was set into position to stand in the same spot where the sycamore tree had stood. And it was a panacea tree. That's called the Tree of Hope. Still there. Picture of it. Huge tree that was put in the very same spot. So they'd taken the sycamore and replaced it with a cedar. Now, if this was the end of it, you could say there's the old saying, once is happenstance, twice is coincidence, three times is enemy action type thing. Well, if we were to just stop there, this is kind of interesting. But it does get even more interesting. If we followed on the past, use the Isaiah 9 and go on to verse 11, it says, "But the Lord has strengthened Rezin's foes against them, and has spurred their enemies on." The concept is there's another shaking. Something else would happen. Literally, the nation's first shaking is followed by a second shaking. And if we recall after the attacks in 9-1-1, essentially all business stopped in the States for a period of time. Flights were totally grounded. Nothing was going on. One of the biggest things that goes on in the States is the New York Stock Exchange. Well, it was closed for 6 days during this period. And when it opened up, there was the largest one-day point crash in the history of the exchange. You know, we think of the dark times on Black Friday back in 1929. Well, actually, the fall was greater after the stock market was opened up after the 9/11 thing. But America at that point, you know, had made the commitment. They were going to rebuild. They embarked on a program. You know, they were going to get the people that did this. So they were fighting a war on terror. They were fighting two wars, two conventional wars, one in out of Iraq and one out of Afghanistan. There was huge investments being made. Everything was being done that could possibly be done to pick up the economy in the States. It actually led to the low interest rates. The period of time that it started this was in the aftermath. So money was being borrowed to keep it recirculating in the economy. This resulted in massive expenditures to finance all of this stuff. Huge demands on the economy in the States. And the expenditures resulted in the credit bubbles and the building and housing booms, the exploding markets, everything. But if we were to fast forward a little bit into September of 2008, there was a week in there that shook America again. And the ironic thing is it started on September the 7th. The first thing that really came to mind was the collapse of the Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac type thing, which led to the collapse of the Lehman's banking, that sort of thing, the mortgage crisis, everything that went on. Well, that happened in that week again, 7 years later from when the World Trade Center was attacked. I would suggest there's probably people here that your investments haven't recovered from that week yet. I know I've got some that have never hit where they were at that point in time, and that was a result of what went on in that week. Later, at that point in time, there was a new president elected, and his inauguration was in January. A month after that, he spoke to a joint session of Congress, and while he was referring to the economy, he says, "We will rebuild." The headlines that came out of that evening, out of that speech, was plastered. Those were the words that were used. We will rebuild. Essentially, he was saying that we will rely on our power and our resources to rebuild. Now, I'm going to make this quick and wrap it up. There's some things here that's just really, really weird. If we go way back when George Washington was inaugurated as the President of the United States, it was in a building called the Federal Hall. It doesn't quite work out with what we think of when the U.S. started. There was the Proclamation of Independence, but George Washington wasn't sworn in as president at that moment. It would be a couple years later before the government was sorted out and that sort of thing. So presidents are sworn in January, Inauguration Day. George Washington was sworn in on April the 30th, 1789. And the first words a president would ever speak to the nation were, he gave, I believe they say it's the 70-word speech, and he says, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained." He was being very prophetic in his words, I would say. And to just follow up on the foundations of what America was built for, after Washington had given his inauguration address, he took both the House of Representatives and the Senate, and he led them to a small chapel to pray and consecrate, a prayer of dedication and consecration for the nation of America. Now, there's something you probably don't get to see very much anymore. But the thing that people don't recognize, or history, unless you're a real history buff, you really don't get this. But the first capital of the United States was not Washington, D.C. The first capital was New York City. The inauguration was held in the Federal Hall, and the chapel that Washington led them to was the chapel that still stood after the attack in 2001. What has happened since is been the financial system has taken a hit in the United States. But the first building that the Federal Hall, when the buildings collapsed, it shook this hall that still exists and cracked the foundations of it. Because it's right there. The area where Ground Zero is, where the towers came down, that was the very ground that was concentrated to God back in the 1700s. Billy Graham gave a quote that he's very famous for quite a few years ago, and he says, if God does not judge America, he will owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. The thing that I've taken from this is that judgment is coming. If we just use the pattern that there was another shaking 7 years after the attack on the World Trade Center, 7 years takes us to approximately 2 years from this very date, that there could be something else coming. I found it very ironic when we had the flooding in southern Alberta with Calgary, High River, and the other places that are being under this flood watch. Our premier, though she hasn't said these words, have come up with the same attitude that we're going to rebuild this thing. We're Albertans. We can do this. It's kind of ironic that it must be Calgary. You know, Edmonton's our capital, but Calgary houses most of the corporate head offices. It's one of the highest level of corporate head offices in Canada. There was a lot of million-dollar homes got hurt in this thing. I just think that there's something going on there, you know, with the finances. I'm not a big fan of global warming. You know, David Suzuki isn't going to convince me that the world's getting warmer. I believe that judgment's coming, and judgment's hitting us in areas that we don't, or that we hang on to, and particularly that's financial. Particularly, it's in areas that we think that we're invulnerable. I just find it amazing, you know, the Saddle Dome, up 8-10 layers, rows of seats that was flooded in there. Those type of things that you don't really expect. What I think, and the bottom line is, I think it's time that we've got to figure out whether we're fans or we're followers. I think this world is going to be shaken increasingly. I think you hear lots of things that saying that, you know, revival is going to come and that sort of thing. Well, I think it is going to come, providing, and I'm a big believer in this scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Just as Solomon, this passage essentially was at the time where Solomon had finished building the temple and the royal palace. He'd carried out everything he attempted to do in the temple. And the Lord appeared to him. Solomon had prayed to dedicate the land and the temple to God, just as George Washington and the rest of the politicians at that time had done at that time. But God had told them that unless they're obedient, unless they follow, you know, there's going to be consequences. And I think we're at that point in America that unless we be obedient, unless we start to follow, there's going to be consequences. I'm going to use it as a segue to advertise for this fall. We're going to be doing a Bible study. And there's lots of things that we need to pick up in our lives. And this one's going to be God's at war, defeating the idols that battle for your hearts. but there's things that we also need to lose. And I think we're going to go through some of the things that are perhaps holding us back from what we were designed to be in God. So, clear your schedule for this fall. I hope that everybody would take this. Just like Denise said last week, there's only one book that you need to read, but there's others that can draw things out. Recommend that you read this book. I just did a very brief synopsis. There's lots of other stuff that's in it. We would have been in here for a long time. Like I said, those DVDs that Annette has, they're 3 hours worth of material, basically, to cover all this. So, ball's in your court. I think we can say that judgment's coming. Where do we want to be on the side of judgment? Where do we see ourselves in the next year or two? You know, time is getting short, and there's no time like today. So, Heavenly Father, we just know that you're in control. There's no surprises. Lord, there's scriptures in your book that are there for reasons. There's promises to claim. There's things to hold on to, Lord God. There's advice. There's the whole gamut. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that we will be hearers of the word, we will be doers of the word, and Lord, that we will spend time in your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would just supernaturally increase our desire, Lord, to be in your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come in increasing measure and show us the truths that are in this word, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we will have eyes to see, ears to hear, but most importantly, we will have a heart to understand what you have there, Lord God. So, Lord, I pray that we will not be lax, that we will not put other things in the way of following you, but, Lord, that we will be all in, do or die. Jump off the cliff, bash on regardless type of church, Lord God. So, Lord, please take us, mold us, shape us into what you have for us. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.